The reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, and is found on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do keep open your Bibles in front of you, or pick up your Bible and look for that reading on page 1061. It's a good question, isn't it? Why have we got new Bibles when we could just show everything on the screen? And the reason is actually that we want you not just to look at the bits of the Bible in a passage that we point you to, but to check that we're being faithful to the whole of the passage, the whole of what Scripture says. The reason we give you Bibles in the chairs is to limit our power as preachers. It's to make sure that what we say can never go beyond what Scripture says. So please do open it on page 1061. And we'll be going beyond this passage a bit and looking at other scriptures, but this will be where we sort of spend most of our time. So do grab your Bibles and look at the passage. Let's start now with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that over the last few weeks we've heard how it is your word, and that therefore it has authority and power over all our lives, but most of all, to bring us into relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus. So we do pray that as we now look at it today, we will get the real point of Scripture, that we will not diligently study it, but miss its point. Lord, please give me words now. Please may I speak with, as if I'm speaking your very words. Please may your Spirit help me and help all of us as we listen to your word, including myself, that it might dig deep into our hearts, that it might burn to our very inner being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got about two-thirds of the way through the book when I finally gave up. It was a big book. I'd given a lot of time to it, and such a lot of time to trying to read this book, that I actually got to that point where I wanted to give up, but I thought, oh, well, now I've got so far. If I'm going to get nothing else, I want to finish this book. But two-thirds, I just gave up. I think it was the moment at which the main character, actually the only character in the book, who throughout the book has been stranded on a shipwrecked ship just off an island, which is across the international dateline, starts wondering what rocks think. And I finally shut the book and put it away. The book was Umberto Eco's The Island of the Day Before. I was reading it because I quite enjoyed the name of the rose. Clearly, I completely missed the point of the book. I still don't know what the point of the book is. It is possible in the last third there's a murder and then an international mystery and lots of fighting and things like that, but it wasn't looking likely. I couldn't understand the book. And yet, the Sunday Times writes this about it: no comparable book has ever existed, although that could be taken either way. No, the exuberance of the narrative and sheer sumptuousness of the language possess a precision for which everything in Eco's earlier writing had prepared us, but equally a panache for which nothing had. I don't even understand the review, let alone the book. I missed the point of the book. Clearly there is a point, and cleverer people than me know it. Well, why do I mention that? Well, because on at least two occasions, Jesus tells the people he meets, he tells them off for reading the Bible, but missing the point of it. And one of them is in our Luke reading, which we're going to come back to later. But first is our reading from John 5, verse 39. He's talking to people who've met Jesus, who've met him, and yet haven't decided to put their trust in him. And he says this. First, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. So these people want eternal life. That is a good thing to seek after. Of course it is. And then secondly, they study the scriptures. And that's the right place to go. In fact, we saw that in 2 Timothy 3:15. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. So they're doing the right things, and they're not just curtly looking at the scriptures generally, they're diligently, that means working hard at it, really searching them out, because they want eternal life. But here's where they get told off. They get so far, but they miss the point. These are the very scriptures in the John passage that testify about me, Jesus says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says the same thing. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Scripture is there for. Scripture is there to show us Jesus Christ so that we will then put our faith in him and so find salvation. If we go to Scripture for any other reason other than to meet Christ, then we are missing its point and missing its power. And that's what we're going to look through now in our rest of our sermon. And the simple point of today is simply this. The Bible is all about Jesus. From beginning to end, every word is about Jesus. If you like, the first part of the Bible, up to Malachi, written before Jesus came, it could simply be summarized in this sentence. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then the rest of the Bible is simply, he's come. That's the whole Bible for you. And we see it in John 5. Here Jesus, when he talks about the scriptures, is talking about that first bit of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. He's coming. But we also see it in our Luke reading. So imagine the scene here. Two downcast people, Cleopas and his friend, walking from Jerusalem 3 days after Jesus' death on a cross. And they are downcast as they head towards Emmaus. And a man they don't recognize comes alongside them. And he asks them, what are you discussing as you walk along? Verse 17. And they're looking down and they're surprised this man who clearly has come from Jerusalem doesn't seem to know what's going on. And so they say, well, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. We put our trust in him. We followed him. But then he was killed by our very leaders and by the Romans. And here's the worst thing. We had hoped he was so much more. We had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. And then they talk about rumours that women have heard. Rumours that are too good to be believed. What would you do if you were Jesus in this situation? Downcast people, they're upset because they think you're still dead. I think I would have gone, ta-da, it's me. Whip off my hood, show the scars in my hands, scar in my side, do a quick miracle with fish. And that's it. And they would believe, that's all I would need. Isn't it all you would need? Wouldn't that be enough for you? It's very simple. We probably feel that today, don't we? We probably think, oh, if only I could see Jesus risen, then that would be enough. But why? And Jesus does that on occasions. Why not here? What would he have us learn? Well, let's look at what he does. So they talk about their confusion, and he says to them, not the most gentle words. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I don't want Jesus to say that about me. Do you want Jesus to say that about you? Can you imagine in all my scenarios of meeting Jesus, I don't think of him saying how foolish you are. I sort of think of him sort of like, I don't know, being nice and doing sorting everything out. How foolish you are. I don't want to be a fool. So how do I not be a fool? Well, I believe what the scriptures say. That's what he means by the prophets here. And then he goes on to say this. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? This Messiah had to. Why? Because it was prophesied in the scriptures. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's a way of saying the whole of the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the strict scriptures concerning himself. That's how Jesus showed them that he had risen again, by turning to God's word. Isn't that an encouragement to us? We tend to think that actually faith would be stronger if we saw Jesus. But actually here, Jesus believes that scripture is enough to see him. And in fact, we know that this wasn't just accidental. It wasn't just that Cleopas and his friend were a bit slow. There was a purpose in their not recognizing Jesus. So at the beginning, when Jesus comes amongst them, we're told in verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. Not they didn't recognize him, they were kept. Someone else was at work here. And then at the end, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Not and they realized who he was or they suddenly, ching, it just came to them. Their eyes were opened. God had a purpose. The reason that they did not recognize Jesus was because God wanted them to hear Jesus. It was so important that they should discover that the whole Bible pointed to Jesus that God purposefully kept them from recognizing him. So the key point here is scripture is enough to know Jesus. So to read the Bible and not look for him, to read the Bible simply to get a sort of handbook for life, is to miss the point of it all. But to read scripture and to encounter Jesus in it is something else. It is to have your heart burn within you. Did you hear what they said right at the end in verse 32? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So the Bible is all about Jesus. But first, a quick warning. People have sometimes used this point to ignore bits of the Bible. What they've said is the Bible is all about Jesus, so the most important bits of the Bible are the bits where Jesus is. So I'm going to pay attention to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. the Gospels, which tell Jesus' life. That's going to be the most important bit of the Bible. Second most, well, that's the rest of the New Testament, the letters written by those who met him. And the least important is the Old Testament. But that's nonsense. It won't do that view. It isn't what Jesus says in verse 27. Remember, actually, here, when he talks about Moses and the prophets, he means the Old Testament. And he doesn't just say that some of the Old Testament points to him. He says that all of them do. He explained to them, verse 27, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We also see this in Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus says the same point. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He says, not one dot or slash can be removed from Scripture. So the New Testament, if you like, the second part of the Bible, recounting Jesus' life and the early church immediately afterwards, the New Testament is simply this, the story of how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament for our salvation. So let's look at that, how Jesus fulfills Scripture. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus fulfills the promises of Scripture. It's interesting, Luke here doesn't recount what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. It would be great if he had. I think he does that for a reason. Because otherwise we would just lock onto those passages. But actually, Jesus claims much more than that. He says that every bit of Scripture we will find Jesus. So Jesus fulfills the promises of Scripture. This is in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul writes this. He's actually talking about reliability and whether they can trust Paul. But then he makes this point. He says, whether or not you can trust me, look at this. But no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I've told you before that in our family, we're trying to emphasize how important promises are. And I foolishly promised that there would never go a day in our household when we didn't have a licorice all sort in the house. And I'm having to go to great lengths to make sure that there's a yes to that. I've hidden one away so that we never run out. It's a desiccated licorice all sort now. But God absolutely fulfills all his promises, and he does so in Jesus. So, most of all, God promised to save his people from their sins, that they might have eternal life, relationship with him. And he fulfills it through Jesus. He also fulfills the mission of God's people. We don't have time to go into a lot of this in detail. I just want to get a flavor of it. He fulfills the mission of God's people. Galatians 3, verse 14, refers back to the whole of the Old Testament, but say particularly Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham to follow him. And he calls him, he says he'll bless Abraham and bless Abraham's descendants. And through that blessing, he will bless all nations. Another word for all nations in the Bible is Gentiles. And here we see the promise fulfilled in Jesus. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, all nations, through Christ Jesus. Thirdly, he fulfills even the characters of the Bible. So what do I mean by this? Well, it means that we can look at the Old Testament and find characters in the Old Testament, and they are there to point us forward to Jesus as the true version that they're just a shadow of as the better version that they are a flawed version of. It's like if I were to give you a sort of slightly hand-drawn picture for Mars bar, and I said, if you hand this to me at the end of the service, you get a real Mars bar. Well, that picture would be flawed, but it would also point to something true and better, the real Mars bar. Let me give you the example of Jonah. Jesus says this. This isn't me just making it up. He uses Jonah as an example for himself. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus is saying here that Jonah's experience of being thrown into the waters, swallowed by the great fish for 3 days and then vomited onto the land, was meant to be a picture of his own death and resurrection. But actually, Mark's gospel makes this link between Jesus and Jonah even clearer when he talks about Jesus' calming of the storm. Let me show you how this works. In both cases, you have a ship. In both cases, you have a prophet in the ship. One Jonah, one Jesus. In both cases, the boat hits a ferocious storm. Do you remember that? In both cases, the experienced sailors are terrified for their lives. They think they're going to die. And in both cases, the prophet is asleep. In both cases, the sailors wake the prophet and tell him off. And in both cases, the prophet calms the storm. But here's a difference, and this is crucial. In one case, the storm is calmed because the prophet Jonah is thrown into the sea because it is his sin that has brought this judgment. In the other case, Jesus, with God's authority, calms the storm, but would eventually himself suffer the ultimate judgment of God on the cross when he was thrown not into the heart of the sea, but the heart of the earth. But not for his sin, but for the sins of God's people. And then he'd be raised again. And in both cases, both in Jonah and in Mark, it is recorded that the sailors are more scared after than they were before. Do you see this? Do you see how Jonah is not like a moral tale for us about just about running away from God's purposes, although it has that. It's really about Jesus. He is the true prophet and the better prophet that Jonah was just a partial and flawed version of. And Jesus is also the one who fulfills not just the characters of the Bible, but the worship of the Bible. He is the lamb that is sacrificed. He is the temple where God's presence is. He is the high priest who brings his people to God. He is the rock out of whom the waters of salvation come to God's people. We're going to watch a little video in a moment. The light's going to go down. We're going to watch a video in a moment to help us see how the Old Testament points to Jesus a bit more. And then afterwards, we'll just think a little bit about some applications of this. So understanding that the Bible is about Jesus is the central task we have in our lives. And in particular, it rescues us from try-harder religion. Try harder religion, what is that? Well, that is the religion which says to be right with God, you just got to try harder. I think it was what was going on in John chapter 5, verse 39, when people missed Jesus because they studied the scriptures so that they would know how to try harder to be right with God. But here's the wonderful news about the Bible. The Bible is not about you or me. If salvation was through our own efforts, the Bible would need to be about us. But since salvation and hope is found only in faith in Jesus, it is all about him. And let me give you one example of how this will look when we look at Scripture. Let's look at the story of David and Goliath. Typically, maybe we've heard the story of David and Goliath, and normally I've been told that I'm the David. It fits my name. And the sort of message is, I too can beat the Goliaths in my life like David. I don't need to be afraid if they're bigger than me. So I can face the uncertainties about my job. I can face my uncertainties about relationships. I can face rejection because I can be like David facing Goliath. All I've got to do is to have courage and put my trust in God. But there's two problems with that. It puts all the pressure on me, doesn't it, to have courage and to have faith. It doesn't give me courage. It doesn't give me faith. It just demands it of me. And I'm not strong enough. And anyway, I don't always beat the Goliaths. But let's look what happens when Jesus is David. And he is. In both accounts, we have the anointed one. The word literally is Messiah. King David was the first Messiah, anointed before he faces Goliath, anointed as the future king. Jesus is the Messiah. Both come to God's people facing giants of which they are afraid. In David's case, he is facing the Philistine army. God's people are terrified and they don't know what to do. And they need a representative who will fight Goliath. And David, the anointed Messiah, goes and fights Goliath. And despite his weakness, he defeats this enemy and so wins victory for all of God's people. That's the story of David and Goliath. Now put Jesus in there. He is the anointed Messiah who sees God's people trembling before a great enemy. And it isn't just a big warrior with a big helmet and a big spear. This is the enemy of sin and death and Satan. And God's people are terrified in his face. And they need a representative. And this Messiah steps forward. And he does battle with this enemy. And he is weak, not because he's got slings and stones, but because he will be nailed to a cross. And he will be slaughtered by those very enemies. But in so doing, he will win a great battle. And in winning that battle, he will win it for his people, though they do nothing but look on. And all they do is they put their trust in him. Do you see how it changes things? With him as my saviour, I don't need to be afraid anymore. I don't need to be afraid. I have a more important job than to fight my Goliath in my own strength. It is to trust in him. And do you see how it changes the Bible? The Bible's no longer demanding courage of me. It is giving courage to me. It is no longer demanding faith of me. It is giving faith to me as I look to Jesus. So look for him on every page. Look for him on every page. It'll be difficult at first. It'll be a bit like this optical illusion. Have you seen this one? It's the wife and the mother-in-law. And who do you see? Do you see the mother-in-law, the old woman, or do you see the beautiful wife? Who sees the beautiful wife? Hands up. Who sees the mother-in-law? Probably says something about us, doesn't it? If you look carefully, after a while you will see it. If you can see a beautiful woman, her chin is the mother-in-law's nose. That little bobble on the end, which looks like a wart on the mother-in-law's nose, is the nose of the beautiful woman looking away from you. So it is with Scripture. The more we look at it, the more we look for Jesus, the more he will spring out of every page. And then you will feel something. You will feel what they felt when they walked on that road to Emmaus. You will feel your heart burn within you. I wonder if you felt that when you've maybe read the Bible on your own or heard it preached, and you felt your heart burn like a laser shining on your heart. But if you haven't, then pray. Pray that you will start seeing Jesus when you open the pages of the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, I do pray that. I simply pray that. I pray that you would, whenever we open your word, we would see Jesus. Amen.